And a good Wednesday evening, and welcome to our Bible study tonight as we continue to unpack and learn God's truth from the Holy Scriptures. I'm Pastor Joe Jackowitz, and again, it's my pleasure and my privilege to join with you during this time to really get into the Word of God. And so I want to continue a message that we began last Wednesday titled, How to Survive in Evil Times, What Extraordinary Evil Times Require of Christians. The last time we began in our first point, which is, Extraordinary Evil Times Calls for a Tenacious Church. We looked at in our introductions last time, a little bit of the history of how things have been worsening in terms of the signs of the times and end times situations and trials that are being poured out upon the earth. And now we want to go to our next topic, and that was in our introduction last time, which is Extraordinary Evil Times Calls for a Tenacious Church. And again, tenacity is the key word. We must be tenacious and not let go of the Lord. There will be many pressures put upon us. There will be many things thrown at us to discourage us, to tempt us to deny the faith, to cause us to walk away from a close relationship with the Lord, or doubt or criticize truth. But we're exhorted, especially end times believers, in relationship to the growing trials that have come upon the earth and the pressures upon our faith, we are exhorted, first of all, in tenaciously holding on to the faith, to hold on to life. And when I mean life, I'm talking about spiritual life. It's easy to replace spiritual life and the presence of God with religiosity and things religious. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in his message to the church at Sardis, told them, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. In their opinion, the members of the church at Sardis thought they had life. Perhaps some of them were indeed converted, but their life diminished to just a little bit. He exhorts them in Revelation 3:2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. So Jesus, in coming down to the church at Sardis to test them and their spiritual life, found that contrary to the members' opinion of their own spiritual life, Jesus saw that they needed to strengthen their spiritual life, which was ready to die. And the same test needs to be done by every church and every Christian. We must regularly test the pulse of our faith. And two things that are very helpful to rekindle life is the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the third thing, prayer. In Revelation chapter 3, there's another church, that of the Laodiceans, that the Lord Jesus, in testing these seven churches, he says to the Laodicean church, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. The church at Laodicea were not completely cast out as from the presence of the Lord in terms of their usefulness and their spiritual vitality. But they were not on fire for the Lord either. They had not maintained a clear conscience before God, which would have, if they did, brought back in a renewed sense of God's presence and life. And so God required them to repent. Now, these exhortations, especially in our first point, regarding holding on to life, call us to a place of tenacity, a place of diligence, a place where we don't give up. We hold on to our life. And this bears frequent reminder. The Bible talks about pastors and teachers, even Christians, are to have a certain ministry whereby we remind other people, pastors exhorting churches, reminding churches to maintain their relationship with God, to hold on to spiritual life. And so, especially in these end times when the church is suffering much and is in a very weak place across the denominational lines, we need to encourage one another to hold on to our spiritual life. It's certainly life, spiritual life, is a channel by which the Lord's love and grace stirs up our hearts to love God. And that's our second point concerning tenacity in terms of these very extraordinary evil times whereby everyone is tried in their faith. It calls for the church, it calls for Christians to hold on to life, and secondly, to hold on to our love. We were praying about that in our prayer meeting just before this Bible study. We're to hold on to love. Back to the seven churches in Revelation, the Lord says to the church at Ephesus in chapter 2 and verse 4, that even though they had many good things, he says, I have this against you, that you lost or left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. Now, of course, Christ is the solution of all of these things, but God calls us to examine ourselves and repent. If there has been a decrease and diminishing of love, love for God and love for one another in our hearts, we need to repent. Because is there anything more important than the love of God? Remember what the scripture says, brothers and sisters in Christ, those of us who profess to know God. Look at what God says concerning love. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. 1 Corinthians 16:22. And so this describes vertical love, that is our love for the Lord, and we need to keep our love for him alive. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, who is the agent of God in renewing the love of God, the greatest of the fruit of the Spirit, we will do that. But we need to remember that we cannot allow much time to go by before our love for God and for one another is renewed. If you neglect to nurture the love of God in you, then you will diminish in that love. It has to be a priority. It has to be a priority. In 1 Thessalonians 4:9, Paul says to the church, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Paul is saying that it is instinctive for the Holy Spirit to remind our spirit, to teach our spirit, to bring our spirit and our minds back to the love of God, especially in regard to loving one another. He says something similar in 2 Thessalonians 1:3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all grows toward each other. And so, brethren, we must monitor our love for one another as church members, because that love is growing for one another. So, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So, brethren, it's very important that love characterize our relationship with one another, especially in these last days when the love of God is on the wane. We read in Matthew 24 a text that characterizes the end times where the love of God will diminish greatly, And so we know we must examine ourselves daily, every single day, my friends. Look at yourself in the light of God's word and ask yourself, where is the love of God in terms of my relationship to it and the amount of it that I have in my life? Be careful about your feelings. We don't go by our feelings, but we all know when God's love is diminishing. Number three, hold on to truth tenaciously. Hold on to truth and do not let it go. Don't doubt or question truth. Truths that you have been convicted about, you have been standing on for many, many years. There will be a great depletion and abandonment of truth in the end times, as we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. Turn there, please, to 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 through 12, where we read, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Oh, we are told that in the end times, the devil will come with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and will continue to deceive people. He will seek to counterfeit the truth, and many, many people follow after false teachers, false prophets, even false Christs, because they don't love the truth. They don't have a foundation of conviction and understanding in the truth. And God says God himself will send them strong delusion if they resist the truth and reject the truth, that they would believe a lie. So hold on to the truth. Read the word every day. Meditate much on it. Get as much reading as you possibly can every day. Freshly fill up the remembrance and the knowledge and the conviction of truth in your minds and hearts. Number four, that extraordinary times require us to be tenacious in being a member of a church, a faithful church. Be tenacious in joining yourself and being faithful and committed to a good, grounded, solid local church. You need to find a church that has these three priorities. Number one, the glory of God. The church members should be striving after the glory of God in their worship, in their relationship with one another. They should be seeking ways to glorify God in their fellowship, in their exercise of spiritual gifts. And also, a church that secondly seeks to glorify God in the salvation of souls. The body should be involved in witnessing, sharing the gospel, personal evangelism, one-on-one discipleship, small group evangelistic Bible studies, writing emails or corresponding with unsaved people, witnessing to them. There are 100 different ways to share the gospel. What we often lack is courage, power, boldness that the Holy Spirit is so willing and ready and able to supply. So when you are renewed every day in the grace of God in your Bible reading and through prayer, ask the Holy Spirit to stir up a fresh burden for the salvation of souls, and he will pour out that burden upon you. He gives it to me all the time, and you are no different than I am if you are a Christian. But you must ask him. We have not because we ask not. And thirdly, look for a church that has a priority of the sanctification of the saints. A church where the elders, the teachers, the pastors, and the saints are always exhorting one another to grow in the grace and knowledge of God, to be mature, to grow, to be transformed from glory to glory into the image of Christ. We need to be sanctified. We need to grow in personal holiness and piety. And we also need to grow in love for God and in our relationship with God. That is called sanctification or holiness. Now, there's no such thing as a perfect church. So when you look for a church, you need to be looking for a body of believers that strives after these three priorities and main goals: the glory of God, the salvation of souls, and the sanctification of the church. And the activities and priorities of a church and its leadership need to be spiritual activities. They need to place a premium on spiritual activities, because it's the spiritual life of the church and its activities that have a great influence for good or bad in the life of the church. We live in scary times. We live in horrific times when the commuter church, the virtual church, is the norm. Like what we're doing right now, we're having this Bible study over Facebook. But this is not the normal way church is done. We are to meet in person and we are to worship the Lord. And do not allow virtual church, once we are given more liberty to assemble together in person for worship, don't get too used to virtual church online and take that for granted and get lazy. We need to gather with each other in the assembly, in person, the way God designed it, as soon as we possibly can, given the various laws and mandates and various health practices that we need to recognize. And so a commuter church today, though, where we get together in person, where people drive from a distance, is the norm rather than the exception, because it's very, very difficult to find a church that places a premium on teaching and preaching the Word of God, expository preaching, where the Word of God takes the focus and has the spotlight, the means of grace, which is the Word of God. It's not good if there are Christians who are lone rangers or mavericks, we call them, because God designed our Christianity to flourish and grow in our own lives and in the lives of others in the context of body life, in the context of the gathered assembly, whether it be on Sunday during worship, prayer meetings, Bible studies, interpersonal, informal gatherings, fellowship times, hospitality. We must be a fellowshipping, gathering church, because it's when the church comes together that we are able to edify one another. But let's make sure that when we do come together, we have this overriding, driving desire to be a source of edification to our brethren in word, in speech, in example, and in love, instead of spending our whole time talking about vain things or worldly things. There is a place to discuss what's going on in our life for prayer purposes and to encourage one another, to keep up with each other's needs. But let's not those logistical details dominate entirely or 90%+ of our fellowship. We have little enough time to spend together in our busy lives and society. When we do come together, we need to be prepared to fellowship. We need to have something to say. We need to be looking to the Lord, to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, to put within our minds a godly thought, an edifying verse, an encouraging word to our brethren, to build them up in the most holy faith. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:1, a person who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. In Proverbs 2:1-7, we read, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding." Pardon me. "He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly." And so in your desire to find a faithful church that prioritizes the glory of God, the salvation of souls, and the sanctification of the church. If you cry to the Lord for wisdom and guidance and direction for such a church, if you are willing to spare no expense in driving and in making an effort to assemble with the members and the brethren of this church, the Lord will answer your prayer, and he will eventually guide you to such a church. Well, what kind of church should we be looking for? Well, let me give you some further attributes of a faithful church, of a biblical church, because there are so many unchurched people today that whether they're using excuses or not, preventing them from finding a church home, many of them are just ignorant as to what to look for. And so let me give you some traits, some attributes of a faithful biblical church. Number one, like I suggested earlier, be looking for a church that prioritizes a spiritual ministry. There are churches that have programs and pragmatic services that cater to every felt need. But we need to be focusing on a spiritual ministry that gives glory to God through the preaching and teaching of the word as blessed by the power of the Holy Spirit. We read in 1 Peter 2:5, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In seeking a faithful church, don't compromise on this point. Be tenacious. Don't give up until you find a church that seeks to worship God in the Spirit, a church that offers up spiritual sacrifices where the presence of God is and where you know God is worshiped in spirit and in truth. Because the Bible says God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Secondly, find a balanced church. A balanced church. Well, what is a balanced church? A balanced church is one that I just read about in John 4:24. A church that places a great emphasis on two things in its ministries. Number one, the ministry of the word, and number two, the ministry of the spirit. That is, a balance between the preaching and teaching of the word and the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, reinforcing the word, applying the word, using the word to regenerate the lost, who uses the word to sanctify and nourish and feed the saints. We need a balanced ministry. If all you have is the teaching of the word without the power of the Holy Spirit, you have a church that is dead orthodox, that has the word but no power to change and to grow. If that's the case, then we become no better than Pharisees. But then at the same time, you need a church that is full of the Holy Spirit or has the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, attending the worship services, blessing the worship services, feeding the Lord Jesus Christ and proclaiming Christ to the people, reminding the people through teaching and fellowship about all the glories and wonders and attributes of Jesus Christ. A church that has the Spirit of God always stirring up fresh love for Christ. And so this is the kind of church we need to find, is a balanced church, a balanced ministry. We read about this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to you, God, always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Notice the difference. Notice the combination of the Spirit and the truth. Just like John 4:24, we worship God in spirit and in truth. Here in the church, as Christians, as members, we're sanctified by the Spirit through belief in the truth. So there must be both present in the life and activities of a balanced church, the Spirit and the truth, or the Word. Thirdly, look for a Christ-centered ministry, a ministry where Jesus Christ is exalted, lifted up, where his person, his work on the cross, his attributes, his perfections, his functions as prophet, priest, and king, and everything about his life, his perfect earthly life, everything about the cross, the doctrines of the cross, the doctrines of Christ, they are constantly, almost in every message, every Bible study, every fellowship time, Jesus Christ is brought up out of love for him, is brought up by the brethren, out of zeal to spread the knowledge of Christ, not only among fellow church members, but far and wide to everyone. We need a ministry that centers on Jesus Christ, that never stops proclaiming Jesus Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul did. As he said in 1 Corinthians 2:2, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." We read in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." And so there should be the ministry of word and spirit in a Christ-centered church that is causing the members to be transformed, to grow into the image of Jesus Christ. That is where the members take upon themselves the very attributes of Christ. We talk like Christ. We think like Christ. We behave like Christ. We are imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not Christ, but the more the Spirit of God works in us through the truth of God, the more we want to become like Christ, and the more we are transformed into his image and conformed to his image. Amen? That's a wonderful thing. Praise God. And so we must tenaciously pray constantly in our prayers. If you are a Christian, if you are a church member, you need to be praying, "Oh Lord, and allow us to maintain and grow as a spiritual ministry. Enable us to maintain our balance between word and spirit. Oh Lord, please help us to grow in our love for Christ as a Christ-centered ministry." And number four, we need to be a praying ministry. Any church that doesn't have a prayer meeting has something very seriously wrong with it, spiritually speaking. I thank God for the grace that after many, many, many years, I have seen our brethren grow in recent years and in recent times with greater and stronger desires to pray together in prayer meetings, like the one we had today. We had it online. And indeed, as one of our deacons mentioned, I pray that when we gather back together, that we will still be zealous for prayer and we'll still have the same, if not more, participation. That's something we can pray about. But a praying ministry. The great Saint Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "A prayerless church is a dead church." And of course, if we don't pray, we are telling God and others by our silence that we're self-sufficient. We don't really need anything. We're full. Like some of those blind churches in Revelation 2 and 3 who thought they had it all, who thought they were the be-all, and when the Lord examined them and searched their hearts, that he saw that they were blind and naked, deceived and destitute, and they needed to repent. And so let us be zealous for the house of prayer. As we read in Isaiah, we should all memorize this verse, Isaiah 56 and verse 7. Isaiah 56 and verse 7. "Even them I will bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable upon my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." The one attribute God wanted his house to be known for was as a house of prayer. So let us be continually a house of prayer that is always crying out, "Lord, give us a spirit of grace and supplication. Teach us how to pray." Let us grow in this grace and duty of being intercessors on behalf of the needs of others and worshipers who are continually growing in our great calling of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And then fifthly, we need to be a discerning ministry, a church, and you need to be looking for a church that discerns truth from error, that distinguishes the genuine from the counterfeit. As we read in 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And so we must discern between true teachers and false teachers. We must have insight and discernment to distinguish between what is true in God's word and what is not true, sound doctrine compared to false doctrine. We need to have that understanding. We need to have enough knowledge of the word of God to be able to do that, to be able to discern between what is light and darkness, what is true and what is a lie. Look for a church. And if you are a member of a church, hold on to that element of the church that is discerning, that is discerning. And lastly, the sixth attribute of a biblical church that you need to be looking for in these evil times, in seeking to be faithful to Jesus Christ until he comes again, is a determined ministry. And that's the point that we're in. We've been talking about being tenacious, being determined. And as a church, many start out well, many are planted, many churches begin well, but after a year or a decade or even a generation, they lose their sense of diligence and determination and tenacity to be faithful to God, not just at the beginning, but straight through to the end. Because it's not how you start that matters. Say it, it's how you finish. And so we need to be determined, not in our strength, not in our fleshly strength, because our strength and our determination fluctuates from day to day. But we need to be determined to go to the Lord constantly and determined to ask God and receive from God fresh grace to overcome, to be faithful day by day, week by week, year in, year out, until we die. Revelation 3 again is very instructive in verses 21 and 22. Jesus says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Are you an overcomer? Do you have a determination that has been given to you by God, that has been renewed in your heart by God, to overcome? The Bible says a righteous man falleth 7 times but will rise again. Yes, God has planted a seed of perseverance in our hearts, the presence and power of the Holy Spirit within us. The sealer of our faith, the deposit, the earnest of our inheritance, who will never allow us to apostatize. But at the same time, as a local church, we need to have such perseverance in holding on to our life, in holding on to prayer, in holding on to our conviction of Christ being the focus and the priority of our church, in maintaining a balanced ministry, in maintaining the life and spirit of our ministry. We need to have such a determination that is rekindled constantly by the Holy Spirit. And I don't know how you can do that without coming together in prayer often as a church, crying out to God, praying that he will help us to maintain faithfulness in all these areas that he frequently inspects and searches within our church life. And if you're looking for a local church, keep praying for a church that has these attributes, and God will lead you to one. He will lead you to one. And so then, extraordinary evil times demands tenacity, tenacity in all these various areas that I just laid out for you. In the second place, extraordinarily evil times demand individual discipline. Individual. Let's bring it down now from the corporate, from the collective level, down to the individual level. many of us grew up in situations that were dysfunctional. We did not learn certain disciplines. We didn't learn a good work ethic from our parents or good study habits at school or from our parents. Some of us were kind of wild. We were out in the streets playing most of the time and couldn't wait to get out of school and had to catch up on these kinds of disciplines later on after we graduated high school, if we did indeed graduate. And we struggled at the beginning of our conversion after we became born again as Christians. We had to learn all over again how to be good students, how to develop a consistent and faithful work record and work ethic, and how to learn how to be fathers and mothers. We had to relearn or learn for the first time good habits of discipline. Well, this is very, very true and especially applicable for the Christian. The Christian of all people must develop spiritual disciplines in our Christian lives, especially when it comes to our personal devotions and our quiet time. Because if we don't read the Word of God and meditate on it daily and pray consistently, then our spiritual life will weaken. The means of grace, Bible study and prayer, is the tie, is the lifeline that helps buoy and increase the presence and power of God's Spirit in our life. So if you don't have habits, good disciplinary habits of reading and praying, then your spiritual life will be very shaky very often. And so let me encourage you in the first place then, especially in these extraordinarily evil times, to have a time of daily Bible study and meditation. A time when you get aside with just you and the Lord in a private place, a bedroom, even if it's a bathroom, even if it's a little place where you can sit down away from the noise. Turn off Facebook. Turn off email. Turn off the computers. Turn off your cell phone. Get a pencil and paper. Have it next to your Bible. So if your thoughts are interrupted, if things you have to do, if things on your checklist come up in your mind, write it down, but keep on reading the Word. Keep on meditating. Keep on praying. Lord, open this text for me that I might behold wondrous things out of your law. Lord, open my mind and heart to your Word so I can see Christ. Not visibly, so that I can hear Christ, not audibly, but we need time to meditate and think and wait and listen and pray for the Holy Spirit to bring more of Christ out of our study. You can't rush this process. You can't push a button and command the Holy Spirit and say, now I've only got 2 minutes left, Lord, to reveal Christ to me so I can have my portion of the Savior from my study in the Word right now. Okay? You need to have time to do this. And I don't know how you can do this in 1 minute, 5 minutes, even 10 minutes, even 15 minutes. You need to spend much time reading the Word and meditating on it, thinking about it, asking God in prayer to open it up for you. We read in Psalm 1:1-3, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. Whose leaf also shall not wither. And so in Psalm 1:1-3, we find that resisting worldliness, staying separated from the world, but maintaining your daily time where you're delighting in the law of the Lord and in your law, in God's law, his word, you're constantly, not just once, but many times as you are able, day and night, you're meditating on the law. And then we see thirdly, the fruit of such a lifestyle, the fruit of such a discipline You'll be like a tree planted right by the water. You'll be fed and nourished and watered so that you can bring forth fruit constantly throughout your life, as long as you maintain a steady flow of God's word into your heart and into your mind. And so the first discipline is reading and meditating on the word of God. Secondly, these times demand individual discipline through prayer in the spirit. It's easier to pray mechanical prayers just to salve our conscience and say we had our prayer time. But that is not the approach, nor the thoughts, nor the attitude we should have in prayer. We should be able to pray with the assistance of the Holy Spirit, who enables our spirit to pray in the spirit. That is, as we read in Romans 8 and verse 26, with groanings which cannot be uttered, to pray with a burden, to pray for the will of God, and to pray requests and to pray prayers that are the will of God. We read in Jude, verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. How do we build ourselves up in the faith? How do we stay faithful through individual spiritual discipline? By praying in the Holy Spirit, or praying with the assistance of the Holy Spirit. And so you need to be praying long enough until the Holy Spirit takes over and breathes life into your prayer. There was a quote I shared with many people online today. It's only four or five words, and it says, pray until you pray. Four words, pray until you pray. And so we need to pray until the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. That's what it means. In Ephesians 6:18, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Three words, three synonyms in Ephesians 6:18 describes the discipline of prayer. We read about the word always. We're to pray always. Always sounds like daily to me. Then there's the word watchful. That is, we're not to be unwatchful. We're not to give up. We're not to be forgetful to pray on a daily basis. We need to be watchful to this end, or to this purpose of praying regularly, even daily, to the Lord. And thirdly, perseverance, to pray with all perseverance. That is, don't give up. Don't let one day go by where you haven't had a time of prayer in the Spirit. So prayer in the Spirit. Thirdly, the third discipline that is required in these end times is renewing your love for Christ. Renewing your love for Christ. We read in Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, renewing your love for Christ takes place usually during your prayer time and your Bible meditation and reading. Usually, the Lord comes and thaws out the coldness of our hearts and rekindles and rejuvenates love for Christ during that time. There are other times where he randomly stirs up fresh love for Jesus wherever we may be, but it usually takes place during the discipline of prayer and concentrated Bible study, vigorous Bible study and meditation, renewing your love for Christ. I already discussed how important that is. And so let me ask you, in these evil times where the world is going crazy, where everyone is full of fear and uncertainty, are you exercising spiritual discipline, individual discipline, every single day? Forget about what everybody else is doing. Don't compare your lives to other people. We don't measure ourselves by other people or by other believers. You be concerned, I be concerned about my own individual life, your own individual life. Are you daily exercising spiritual discipline in Bible study and meditation, prayer in the Spirit, and renewing your love for Christ? Very important. And number four, the fourth thing we need to be disciplined in is participating in church services and activities. It's very sad, and it grieves my heart as a pastor, that certain members of the church are so weak that they cannot even fulfill their basic commitment as a church member to attend the services, to give financially to the church, to exercise their spiritual gifts, to share the gospel with people. These are fundamentals. These are not extraordinary things. These are the basics. But certain members are so weak that they can't even fulfill the basics. We need to be doing a lot more than that. Fulfilling the basics is not good enough. The love of Christ should constrain us and drive us to go above and beyond the call of duty, because we love so much, love Jesus so much, to give more and more and more of ourselves for the glory of Christ. And so we need to participate in all the services of the church. Now, I know there are many churches that are not meeting in person, as I already mentioned and acknowledged. But as soon as we can, we need to get back together in corporate worship and gatherings. But we're still meeting on Zoom or on Skype, and we need to be faithful doing that. And there's no excuse for distance, because distance is not a problem when it comes to meeting online like this. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:24-25, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day is approaching that the Bible refers to here? It's the day of the Lord, the second coming of Christ. We are living in extraordinary times where we are even closer to that day, closer than ever before, when Jesus will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. Before you know it, we're going to be called up into heaven. Whether we die first or the Lord return, either way, we're soon to be called up to heaven. And especially when we look around and we have every day many indicators that the soon return of the Lord is at hand, how much more should we be faithful? Should we be faithful? Knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Let us do that. Let us stir one another up unto good works and unto love. Are you doing that? Or are we just shrugging our shoulders and seeking to be faithful ourselves? We are our brother's keeper, as God asked Cain. As Cain said to God, am I my brother's keeper? And the answer is yes. Yes. And in the church, we are to show our love by encouraging one another, interceding for one another, fellowshipping for one another, with one another, reaching out to one another. Yes, yes. We cannot just be concerned about ourselves and be that selfish and self-centered. Number five, we need to be worshiping in the Spirit. That's the next discipline. We need to be participating in all the services of the church and activities of the church. But number five, we need to be worshiping in the Spirit. Oh, may it never be that we would ever worship again, even individual worship, when we are not prepared by the Spirit of the Lord. George Mueller once said, never begin your day without experiencing joy in the Lord. It is the Holy Spirit who gives us joy. It is the Holy Spirit who prepares our spirit to take delight and meaning and appreciation in all the services of the church. And he enables us to worship God in spirit. And that's where our delight and our joy comes from. In worship, in prayer, and attending the prayer meetings is by the assistance and help of the Holy Spirit. Number six, the sixth discipline, is identify your spiritual gift, use your spiritual gift, and cultivate your spiritual gift. Do that. Do it now while you're locked down. Look up online some good, solid biblical articles on how to identify, use, and cultivate your spiritual gift. Number seven, the seventh discipline is one anothering. There are many commands in Scripture that commands us to do something with another person. It says caring for one another, praying for one another, loving one another. It's called one anothering. And there are many other phrases with the term one another in it that describe our duty and our responsibility to reach out to others, to have this relationship. You cannot do that. You cannot fulfill the one anothering mandate unless there's another person involved, at least one other person involved, okay? Are you involved in one anothering, okay? All right, in the third and last place, with that second point behind us, extraordinarily evil times demands individual discipline. Third and lastly, extraordinarily evil times requires resilience, hardness, and steadfastness. Resilience, hardness, and steadfastness. I'm lumping these three synonyms into one point. What do I mean by resilience? Resilience is defined as the power or ability to return to the original form, position after being bent, compressed, or stretched. The ability to recover readily from illness, depression, adversity, or the like. Buoyancy. Who, more than Christians, are to be resilient? Because we're constantly attacked by the world of flesh and the devil. We're constantly being weakened. We constantly are forgetful. We constantly have strength and grace grow wear or diminish within us. And so we need to be resilient. We need to be buoyant. We need to bounce back by the grace and power of God. We need to recover from a spiritual fall. We need to recover from a place of spiritual weakness, from a place of limitation and squelching and depression, spiritual depression, emotional hardship. We need to recover from all these things, spiritually speaking. But it also says that in the end times, and not only in the end times, but at all times, as Christians, we need to harden ourselves against these attacks, these temptations, these bombardment of pressures and enemies that will constantly come against us. If we're weak, if we're mild and soft-hearted, if we have a banana spine, we're not going to be able to harden ourselves against it. And the Bible has a lot to say about a good hardness. I'm not talking about hardening your heart in coldness and anger and sin. No, there's a good hardness. It's a hardness that a soldier has in battle. For example, in 2 Timothy 2:3, it says, "You therefore must endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." If soldiers are going to win the battle, they've got to harden themselves against the attack, the relentless attack, wave after wave, that will come against them by the enemy. And so in the spiritual warfare, in the spiritual battle that we are in, we need to harden ourselves against the attacks of the enemy. But it says in 2 Thessalonians 1:4, so that we boast ourselves, Paul told the Thessalonian church, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and the tribulations you endure. So this idea of enduring comes up. In the last verse we looked at, 2 Timothy 2:3, it says enduring hardness. We must be resilient. We must be hardened against the attacks. We must be steadfast. But it brings up this matter of enduring, and not only enduring hardness, but enduring tribulations and persecutions, as we read about in 2 Thessalonians 1:4, because there will be more waves of persecution against the church, where an increasing amount of believers will be martyred. They will have their goods plundered. We will have rights taken from us, even civil rights. We look at what's going on in society right now. Things are being taken away by millions and millions of people. Well, on a physical level, yes, jobs and finances, all these physical things and deprivations are increasing. Health is being removed. And so it will eventually cause spiritual blessings to be removed, spiritual liberties and so forth. And we need to be prepared for that, watchful, anticipating. A wise man sees evil coming and prepares for it. We are resilient. We become hardened and steadfast. We endure hardship, tribulations, persecutions, as 2 Timothy 2:3, 2 Thessalonians 1:4 teach. And then in 2 Timothy 2:10, it says, so that we ourselves boast of you. I'm sorry, wrong verse. 2 Timothy 2:10, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. So as a servant of the Lord, as a minister of the gospel, as an apostle, the apostle Paul sacrificed much, his own personal desires and his own will and his own liberty for the sake of others, for the sake of the elect. He endured all things, and so must we. We must endure all things. We must endure hardness and everything that comes against us, not so only that we can individually survive from a personal, selfish level, but also for the sake of other people. Endure a lot of inconveniences and difficulties so that we can help other people. That is the height of love. And so if we endure, 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. 2 Timothy 4:5, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, fulfill your ministry. And so, brethren, as we seek to endure in these end times, let me remind you, how to survive in evil times. I've given you many, many prescriptions and remedies, and the Lord requires of us all these things to be able to survive, but he himself is gracious and compassionate in supplying us with the power and the grace we need to endure as a tenacious church, to endure through individual discipline, and to endure through these evil times, through resilience, hardness, and steadfastness. Our strength, our help, our deliverance, our renewal is in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Look to Christ. Trust in Christ Jesus, the one who will never leave us nor forsake us, the one who promised us, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you, the one who promised us, I give you another helper, the Holy Spirit, who will be with you forever. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the key. Look to him. Rest your all and its needs in his faithful hands. Well, we've come to the end of our time. I hope that you will listen to what the Lord is saying to the church and to yourself. You will make changes by the grace of God in your life. Please join us this Sunday, not Friday, but this coming Lord's Day at 1 p.m. California time in the USA. At 1 p.m., 4-hour worship sermon, our sermon, and on Facebook at facebook.com, Christ Bible Church, as well as at firstloveradio.org. And God willing, next Wednesday, again at the same time for our Bible study, live with Pastor Joe. I'm Pastor Joe Jackowitz. If you want to get in touch with me, you have a question or a comment, you can reach me on our website at ChristBibleChurch.org. That's ChristBibleChurch.org. Father in heaven, we ask your blessing upon our study today for your glory, for the salvation of souls, and for the holiness of the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.